To the example of Father Capon, we are given a model of how to be hope to a hopeless world, to be light to a dark world, to be so filled with joy that people desire to be around us. There's an urgency in the world right now. I want to enter the mission territory. In fact, the Lord has called all of us into this battle for souls. He's not given anybody a pass on that. Welcome to the Foxhole.
Welcome, everyone. This is Jason Stirl. And on behalf of Capon's Men, we thank you for joining us in the Foxhole. Our podcast helps carry on the legacy of the most highly decorated chaplain in United States Army history, servant of God, Father Emil Capon, who gave his life serving his men on the battlefields and the prisoner of war camps of Korea. We've had great insight into the many fronts of the battle over the past several weeks during this Lent, from our pastors from Fort Wayne, South Bend, as well as here in Wichita. As we engage today in the battle for the church, we're pleased to welcome Father Curtis Hecker. Father was raised on a farm outside of Arkansas City. He's the fifth of 10 kids and currently has 27 nieces and nephews. Father Curtis attended Father Capon's alma mater, Kendrick Glennon Seminary in St. Louis, Missouri, and was ordained to the priesthood on the anniversary of Father Capon's death on May 23, 2015. He's been serving as chaplain of Capon Mount Carmel High School since 2017, and in his role as a high school chaplain, he brings a great perspective of the next generation of our church being formed. Are we winning the battle for the church for our future generations? Father Curtis is going to help us understand that. He has also helped us greatly in our past efforts, particularly the pilgrimage series, to discuss how simplicity can help unburden us. For those of us who know him, we can assure you that we're in for a real blessing today. We welcome and we are honored to partner with our brothers from Rekindle the Fire, and we thank them for their dedication to presenting the battle. We formed great new friendships with them, and we're humbled to be linked up with these great leaders of our faith. Joe Ferris is going to lead us with a prayer, and with this, it's an honor to introduce and welcome Father Curtis and Joe. Welcome, brothers, and thanks for joining us in the Foxhole.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Come, Holy Spirit. St. Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our defense against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the Heavenly Hosts, by the power of God, thrust into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world, seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. St. Joseph, terror of demons, pray for us. Welcome, friends, to the battle. I've been praying for you to persevere through this series, and praying for you to access the tools you have to ensure victory. And furthermore, I've been praying for my holy conversation today with Father Curtis. We've also enlisted the Nashville Dominicans to pray for you and for your family each week of this series. So be at peace, friends, but stay alert and stay vigilant. With that said, let us begin. Welcome to the Foxhole, Father Curtis.
Thank you very much. It's great to be here.
Well, this weekend, Father Curtis, we have the reading of the Passion at Mass. You know, and for sure, the church has always been under attack. Can you just break open that reading and even why the church has always been under attack?
Well, it's nothing new. And, anyone who's read the New Testament or read the Gospels should be very aware that from the very beginning, Jesus promised that we're going to be under attack. If you remember John 15, verse 20, remember the word I spoke to you. No slave is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And so when you read the Passion of Christ and when you read Jesus himself undergoing the persecution and you realize that we are the body of Christ, the persecution is coming after us. And that's a reality that the earliest Christians had to face, going all the way back. And you read the New Testament, you read Peter and Paul's approach to writing letters to a suffering church, a church that had been attacked, a church that had been, people who'd seen their own family members drug out in the street and killed. And Peter and Paul, their response to that is not to sweep it under the rug and pretend it wasn't there or it didn't happen, but to say, hey, don't be surprised. I love the verse, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. As a matter of fact, that's part of what I wrote my master's thesis on, was on that verse in particular. But Peter says, beloved, do not be surprised that a trial by fire is occurring among you, as if something strange were happening to you. He's writing to a persecuted church, but you know, it was the understanding of the Christians in the early days. This is what we can expect, that that persecuted Christ, they will persecute us. And when we see the passion, when we see Jesus laid out on the cross, the perfect expression of love, that's the pattern that we're to imitate. And yes, of course, it's a lofty call. But that is a challenge for us Christians to live out that, the call to, imitate Christ. And like St. Paul said, to fill up in our own flesh the sufferings of Christ himself.
So specifically, Father Curtis, as we prepare our hearts for that reading this upcoming Sunday, I wonder, maybe you can speak into this a little bit, why would the church be a threat? Or why so attacked during this history from those days, certainly, to this day?
Well, the church is a sign of contradiction, you know? And the church, what we proclaim, what we manifest, is really a contradiction to what the church says. The world says, you know, go for pleasure, go for self-seeking gratification, go for what feels good in the moment. And here we are, like St. Paul says, we preach Christ and him crucified. We preach a world that there's actually a deeper meaning for suffering, and that there's something that it can be incorporated into our daily lives, and that suffering isn't something to be run away from. It can be embraced. It can be incorporated into not just building us up and making us better and stronger, but also helping us to become saints. And so when you look at the earliest Christians, that look at Nero and his proclamation of first persecuting Christians, they're not understood. It really is a sign of contradiction of these people who are saying that there's something more than just what meets the eye in this world. There's something beyond the pleasures of what you have directly in front of you. It's hard to understand from a worldly perspective. And going all the way back, you know, look at the example of John the Baptist when he's calling out Herod for his relationship with Herodias, and didn't go over so well, and so much so that he was decapitated for it. But this idea that there's something beyond what we see in this world, and a contradiction to simply gratification and self-seeking of pleasure, that's not always met with wide open arms of embrace from the culture, and not just 2,000 years ago, but even to today.
I think that's a pretty important place for us to go, Father Curtis, as we talk about the battle, is this sign of contradiction, of being a sign of contradiction in a culture that maybe glorifies comfort, as you've already said. So in history, when we look back through this, it seems that God always raises up saints for the time. So I know, looking around today, where do you see God doing that now?
Oh, I see it. I think there's plenty of examples within our bishops, within the ranks of, I think of somebody like Bishop Olmsted, who was our own bishop here in Wichita for a long time. And he's one of my heroes, that he actually confirmed me back, in the day. And, I just see him standing for truth. There are a number of bishops who are really standing up for the unborn, for the voiceless, those who are standing against corruption, and not just that, but I think even more so, and much more importantly, is the unsung heroes, the unsung Christians who are, I mean, men like yourself, not to give you a big head, but men who are truly seeking the Lord and are trying to build up the kingdom in small ways. You know, I think of, there's that line in Lord of the Rings from Gandalf that kind of things are falling apart, and and he's talking about Sauron, the big evil guy of the big protagonist. And he says, you know, Sauron thinks that only great power can hold evil in check, and only great power can be the thing to really kind of fight evil. But he has this beautiful line that some believe that it's only great power that can hold evil in check, but that's not what I've found. I found it's the small things, everyday deeds done by ordinary people that keep the darkness at bay. When I look around, the examples I see of people who are fighting for the church, it's the dad with three or four kids who's sleep deprived and is there in church, handing on the faith to his kids. I see it in a high school kid who goes on the March for Life and, is ridiculed and, you know, made fun of and torn apart online because they're taking a stand for something. Those are the places I see the faith, the battle being raged. And of course, there's big men at the top. Pope Francis, who's really providing the leadership for the church in this time of tumult, of being just so tumultuous. But, for me anyways, where I see it is the people who are unsung, the small, insignificant people who are doing the day-to-day things that are really trying to lift up the body of Christ.
I think that it's very much in the spirit of Father Capon as well. I would say, as we're breaking this open, Father Curtis, and certainly have our friends from Rekindle on with us as well, what are some things for us to take that idea of being a sign of contradiction and this idea that God raises up folks for this time, right? He's raised us up for this moment and our moment. What are maybe three or four things you would say to those men who've downloaded the podcast, say, you can start today from this spot. Give them three or four practical things they can start doing. And I love the idea. They're not necessarily huge things. They're just small things. How would you advise them in this moment?
Well, I mean, to be honest, my advice, I would have to rip it off right from Scripture. Again, going back to St. Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. It's one of my favorite verses. It's a verse that we pray, every priest and deacon and nun to praise in Liturgy of the Hours on Tuesday night prayer. It says this, "Be sober and alert. Your opponent, the devil, is prowling like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, solid in your faith, realizing that the brotherhood of believers is undergoing the same sufferings throughout the world." And maybe that seems abstract, but it really truly is so concrete. And I guess it's because I've read it once a week for the last 15 years that it's really kind of, it's sunk in. Resist him, knowing that the brotherhood of believers is undergoing the same suffering. So if the devil's going about like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, I guess the question is like, how do roaring lions go about? Well, how do lions hunt? How do wolves hunt? How do sharks hunt? Predators, how do they go after us? They isolate, right? They go for the one that's wounded, the sick one, the old one, young, old, and they cut them off from the rest of the herd. And once they're cut off and cornered, then they go after them. And so my practical advice to those who are listening to this podcast, do not fall for isolation. And it comes in multiple forms: shame, guilt. When there's a wall that builds up between you and you comparing yourself to the other people in your parish, or you're comparing yourself to this or that, or when there's a rift that begins to build up between a husband and wife, and there's not the free exchange of spiritual progress, of spiritual ideas, of prayer together. Anytime I start seeing isolation build up around an individual, there are flags, red flags flying everywhere. So my first and practical piece of advice is don't do it alone. Look for community. That's exactly St. Peter's advice here. Realize that the brotherhood of believers is undergoing the same suffering throughout the world. You're not alone. You cannot do it on your own. I always like to tell my high school kids, I'm a high school chaplain, and I like to tell them that we Catholics, we're not Twinkies. We're not individually wrapped and packaged up. We're much more like a sheet cake. We're all connected. We're the body of Christ. And if you're trying to do everything on your own, it's a wonderful recipe for failure. And so even just one other person, even just somebody that you can be honest with, that you can have a spiritual conversation with, somebody that's not afraid to call you out, somebody that you're not trying to hide behind fear or shame or guilt, but like to be honest and open with. I'm telling you, that maybe that one thing, that could be the difference between somebody who progresses and moves forward and somebody who just gets swept away. I think that's what I would say to that.
I would say, Father Curtis, for sure, as we talk about this and as we go further into this, the men that are listening, there's something about living joyfully that's attractive. You know, I think I would ask you maybe to go a little further into that with us as we talk about how do we draw others into this community of the church. You know, the sense of belonging has been broken for sure during this pandemic. How would you advise people to live into that and to encourage folks and even to attract folks back to the church or back into this community?
Yeah, well, I think the best way to get to your destination is it's know where it is. To have a roadmap or a target that you're shooting for, right? And there's this book by John Eldridge. I love this book called Wild at Heart, and I would highly recommend it. But there's this line where he kind of talks about, you know, men in the church today. And, you know, he says, you know, when most people think about the church and they think about what is it that they're called to in a church. And he says, essentially, it's kind of reduced to being a nice guy, a good boy, you know. And he said, if you look around your average church objectively, not what they tell you, not what they're preaching, but like just look around. What do you see? Really, for a lot of us, it's boredom. We're bored. There's not that fire. There's not that spark of joy. There's not that passion about our faith. And it's no wonder that the spark isn't catching. And so, you know, I think the first thing we have to realize, or we have to kind of have in mind, is the goal of what that looks like. What does an authentic Catholic man who's striving for holiness look like? It's really kind of the same thing that St. Catherine of Siena said, you know, God save us from silly superstitions and sad-faced saints. We don't need any more sad-faced saints. We need men and women who are joyful, who are authentic, who are in love with our Lord. Even just, it's kind of funny that even in psychology, there's a whole practice around envisioning the future, envisioning the person you want to be, envisioning success and all this type of stuff. And really, we do it even practically for, you know, business meetings or whatever. But what do you envision for yourself as a Catholic man, being joyful, authentic, sharing the faith, being a spiritual leader of your family? If we don't spend any time, I think, like, really kind of building up this target of where we're shooting, I think we're probably not going to make it in terms of progressing towards that target. So, you know, if I was to give another piece of advice, going back to Scripture again, I would say I would point to 1 Thessalonians. Or excuse me, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. Therefore, brothers, stand firm and hold fast to the traditions that you were taught, either by oral statement or by letters from us. And so, St. Paul is saying, hold on to these traditions that were handed on to you. And, you know, you look at this time of COVID, and so many of our traditions have gone out the window. I mean, even just the routine of Sunday Mass, it's gone out the window for so many people that it can be forgotten pretty quickly. But if you look at the tradition of the church, you look at, you know, 2,000 years, that's a long time to kind of span, and there's such a rich tradition there. How do the people before us live joyfully? How do they concretely, practically live out their faith and fight for the goodness of the church? Right, I think if you look at it in terms of the liturgical life of the church years ago, that really the rhythm of the calendar of the church, that was the rhythm of the world. And, you know, if I was to take a modern example of how that's not lived out, you look at Christmas, okay? So you have Christmas and you have the season leading up to it, and it's kind of been hijacked in a lot of ways by Frosty the Snowman and Rudolph, and I'm not necessarily throwing all that out and saying, you know, it has no place. But, you know, in our society, Christmas is done December 25th, and that's it. But in our church, liturgically, the tradition that's handed on to us, that's just the beginning. And so we've thrown out Advent in favor of celebrating Christmas starting at Thanksgiving, and we're not following a liturgical cycle of life. And so when we get to Christmas, the joy that's supposed to be there to tie us to the exaltation of the coming of the Son of God, well, we've been celebrating that for 3 weeks, so, you know, it's not that big of a deal. And even Easter, kind of the same thing. You know, we Catholics, we're really good about beating our breasts for Lent. And that's awesome. It's good to realize, you know, the aspect of repentance. But realize Lent is only 40 days. Easter, the season of Easter, is 50 days. How many Catholics truly, joyfully, authentically celebrate for 50 days the resurrection of God? You know, that St. Paul said, if Christ is not risen, your faith is in vain. So this is a huge thing in the life of the church. How many of us actually live liturgically and celebrate 50 days of the resurrection of Christ? You know, and there's a thousand other ways. Keeping holy the Lord's Day, the Sabbath. You know, do we really spend time making Sunday holy? Or is it just another day of the week? Is it just something that kind of goes by the wayside? And so I think the more that we can start envisioning the target that we're shooting for, and the more that we can look back to what's been handed on to us and see how much of it has kind of been forgotten and revivify it and reincorporate it, I'm confident, I'm convinced and convicted that will help stir into flame the gift we've already have.
Yeah, Father, you definitely are preaching to us now. This is important, and it's important for the man who's listening right now in his car, who probably feels like, you know, I'm ready to go, Father, I have to do it now, I have to fit it all into this day. But what we all know, there is a long view here. You know, it's a battle for inches. We didn't get here overnight, and we're not going to necessarily turn it around by the end of our short conversation today. But tell us a little bit about the long view here. Let's talk about the long view of moving forward as we move into this Easter season, but as we even just move into this way of living that you're calling us to be a sign of contradiction, but to stay in joy, which will ultimately attract folks back to our communities.
Sure. And I think, you know, I'm the worst of transgressors when it comes to going for the sprint instead of the marathon. And, you know, that has been something that I have had to learn to intentionally work on, to spend time focusing directly on looking at the long-term, battle that's going on here. And, I think part of that is American culture where we want things right now, or we want it yesterday. Gym memberships, and if we're not in shape in 2 weeks, then we give up. And I think part of that is switching the mindset directly to the long term, the long haul. And, what I have found, people who don't make progress, I have a lot of directees or people, you know, high school kids they tend to be kind of short term focused. But what people who don't make progress are the ones who say, I'm going to be a better person. And that's the extent of it, right? And that's, I'm going to fix all of my sins. Usually they peter out, and there's not, it's like a river that's a mile wide and an inch deep. There's no power behind it. There's no force. The person who actually makes progress is when you channel that same river and you take it from being a mile wide and an inch deep to put it within banks, and all of a sudden it becomes powerful. And that same body of water now can literally move mountains combined with time. Focus combined with time can literally move mountains. And so the men who make progress, the women who make progress, are the ones who don't try to necessarily fix every single thing in their life, but maybe focus on one or two things. What can you concretely, practically do today? You know, what is your big thing? What is the thing that's holding you back? I love asking that question in confession. What's the thing that holds you back? What's the one thing that's preventing you from becoming a saint? And usually people, you know, if they sit down and think about it, even putting them on the spot, they can usually pretty accurately pinpoint, like, some of the things that are holding them back. And so instead of working on 15 different things, work on that thing. What can you do today for that thing? And for a lot of them, for a lot of people, it's confession, you know, that there's a lot of fear surrounding confession. And, you know, we've been given these tremendous, tremendous gifts in the sacraments. And I think we're a little bit guilty of not running with them to the fullness of what they've been given. The gift of the Eucharist and the gift of confession in particular. I think the souls that start doing what they can to receive those more fruitfully and more frequently, those are the people you're going to see rise from good to better.
Well, Father, I want to circle back to the passion, because you've given us a lot to think about, a lot to pray about. And I know that as we enter this time, a lot of people prayed stations and are kind of aware of the journey through their lives. And I want to kind of end with a question. We're all standing, we're here in this reading. A lot of times we're in a position, maybe it's even uncomfortable as we're hearing it, or we're having a hard time paying attention. What would you want to say for the men and the women that are in the pews? You don't have to give your whole Palm Sunday homily to us, but talk to us a little bit about how you would want them to position their hearts to receive this year, this beautiful message that year after year we receive. And some of us, quite honestly, have become desensitized to it. We've heard it so many times, and maybe we even approach it that way. How would you give us a new ears to hear it in that way?
That's a fantastic question. I think what I would say for that is something I read in St. John Paul II's encyclical on suffering, Redemptive Suffering, Salvifici Doloris. He talks about Christ knew every moment of every person's individual suffering throughout his passion. Like, he didn't just know suffering of humanity in a vague, general sense, but he knew Curtis Heckard's heartbreak when I heard that my sister had a brain tumor. He knew Curtis Hecker's heartbreak when, you know, there's struggles within my family. He knew that moment. And he thought of me particularly in a particular moment. And so when my reading of the Passion has completely been revamped is when I enter it. And it's no longer just a story and it's kind of something that's far away, but now Curtis Hecker is standing in the Passion, and I'm carrying the cross beside our Lord, or I'm nailed to him, or I'm seeing him scourged for my sins, and I know he's thinking of me. The more deeply that you as an individual can enter into the Passion, and that you as an individual in one particular moment, and it's not the whole thing, and you can't eat a whole elephant at once. You take it one bite at a time. But very often, the Lord will speak through one specific line, one specific phrase. Stay with that, you know, and enter into that one line, that one phrase of the reading. And it could be, you know, when they're saying, crucify him, and you're saying that, and all of a sudden you realize you're saying that. But look for one line. One moment, one event that happened in the Passion, and I'd say meditate on that. Even if the reading goes on and you're still stuck at that one reading, that's perfect. That one line, perfectly okay, perfectly acceptable.
That's powerful advice, and certainly a great challenge for us leading into this weekend. So, Father Curtis, I just want to thank you. I want to thank you for your time. I know you're a busy man, and I appreciate you jumping on the call on the podcast with us today. So I just want to assure you of my prayers for you and for the ministry that you're doing, the important ministry that you're doing. And I want to ask you to pray us out. Scott will come in on the back end and close it up. But thank you again for your time, and know that we're praying for you, and I just ask you to pray us out.
Yes, absolutely. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come to you with hearts full of gratitude for your many blessings and the ways that you continue to lead us. I ask you to bless each of the men and women who are listening to this podcast, wherever they might be, to send your Holy Spirit upon them and to fill them with the fire of your love. Fill them with the confidence that they are loved and beheld by you. Lord, draw each of us closer to you. And in our hearts, give us the conviction that we are known and loved by you, and give us the courage to seek you with all of our hearts and minds and souls. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I want to thank you, Father Curtis, for reminding us to keep doing the little everyday things well. I want to thank you for reminding us that we can make a difference in the church's mission, even if we feel insignificant or powerless. I love that line that you brought up. I found it's the small things, everyday deeds done by ordinary people that keep the darkness at bay. And Joe mentioned it, but that was Father Capon, and that was the saints. We hold them up as heroic, and rightly so, but sometimes I think that can distance us from the reality that they were human beings like us, who simply did the small things day in and day out, knowing that through those small things they were doing God's work. I mean, again, look at Father Capon. Everything he did in the prison camp, melting snow for water, washing soiled clothing, picking lice, offering a joke and a short prayer, they were ordinary things. But for the men in the camp, that's what fought off the evil. That's what kept the darkness at bay. The challenge for this week is twofold. First, let's take up Father Curtis's advice about entering into the Passion. Whether it's at Mass on Palm Sunday, at the Good Friday service, or sometime on your own, approach the reading of the Passion by allowing yourself to be a participant, and see where the Lord is moving your heart. If you don't make it all the way through, that's okay. Just allow Christ to transform your view of suffering. Allow him to share with you his joy, even in the midst of that suffering, because that suffering is a pathway to Easter. And then, here's the second part of the challenge. Go out and live that joy. We can all start by being joyful to others, even in our fasting this Holy Week. But we want to inject that joy into our daily lives. We don't need any sourpusses. We want to live joyfully and share our faith with the men and women around us. Then we'll be winning the battle for the church. Now, we're coming up on our last week of this series, and we're saving Bishop Kevin Rhodes from the Diocese of Fort Wayne, South Bend, for last. He will guide us even deeper into this battle of Holy Week and the battle of the cross, and on to what life is like after the victory of the resurrection. So until then, stay humble, stay alert, and let's finish strong. St. Michael the Archangel, pray for us.
Thanks for joining us in the Foxhole. As we go, we're blessed to leave you with these words from Father Capon himself.
We can surely expect that in our own lives, there will come a time when we must make a choice between being loyal to the true faith or of giving allegiance to something else which is either opposed to or not in alliance with our faith. O God, we ask of Thee to give us the courage to be ever faithful to Thee. Blessed are they who suffer persecution for justice' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. May the blessing of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon all of you. Amen.